right, let's go ahead and look at John chapter 14. John 14. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you again for the day. Thank you for the time of worship. I pray you'd be in it, Lord, that you would bless and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage before us is very familiar, I'm sure, to probably all of us. It has in it some of the most well-known verses in all of God's word, really, in verse 1 and verse 6. We probably all know those. Many people, if you've heard anything of the Word of God, you've probably heard those verses. But I think it's one of those passages that maybe familiarity has bred contempt. You know, there's these passages that we read that they really have great, rich truth in them, but we've heard them so many times, they become nothing more than just memory verses for the kids and just things that we say, things that we hear. But we just skip right over them because we think that we know what they say, and we become callous to really the depth of the truth that's in them. And so I hope that we'll be able to dive into these verses with a little bit of a greater understanding of their richness, especially considering the context in which they were spoken, and just gain a greater appreciation for these words of our Lord. I want to also point out here at the beginning, usually I think we think of these verses, especially verse 6, as verses to use for evangelizing the lost. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's true. They are that. But I think most, if not all of us here this morning are saved. We're believers in Christ. And so we might think this is a strange passage for us. But the truth is, who was Jesus speaking to when he spoke these words? He was speaking to his apostles the night before his crucifixion. So Jesus spoke these words not to unbelievers, but to believers. Now, granted, they were believers who were struggling with their faith, believers who were in a difficult place in their life, but believers nonetheless. So let's not think that these verses is just for the lost people out there that need to hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me say to you, brothers and sisters, believers in Christ, Jesus is speaking these words to you. And so these words that we're going to look at this morning, they're good for us as well as the people of God. Now, I've titled the message just simply, Jesus Is. Jesus Is, because I think we find in these verses a theme which is prominent throughout the Gospel of John, and that is this, that Jesus Christ not only provides the things that we need, he doesn't point us to religion or to rituals or to check boxes, but that Jesus Christ is himself what we need. If you'll remember, last time I was here, we looked at John chapter 6, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And his whole point there is, don't look to what I can give you, but I am your greatest need. And so what we see here is that Christ says to the disciples in this passage, "I am all that you need. You find it all in me." Now, in order for us, I think, to get the full impact of these verses and the richness of them, that we need to understand the context in which they were spoken, the historical context, what was going on when these words were spoken. And so if we look at the Gospel of John, really about a third of the book, chapter 13 through 19, all takes place in one 24-hour period, the night before the crucifixion of Christ leading up to that day that he's crucified. And of those chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16 is almost exclusively Christ teaching his disciples his final words before he goes to the cross for us. And so that's where we find these words that are so well known to us here in John 14. It is Christ teaching the disciples in the upper room the night before his death. Now, to me, that should add some impact to these words. I mean, this is just hours before Christ would die for us when he speaks these words. But let's think about the implications of that for those who are hearing this in the first place. Christ has been telling them up to this point, over the preceding months, and even over the preceding days, "We're going to Jerusalem so that I can die there. We're going to go to Jerusalem. The chief priests and scribes are going to murder me." That's troubling to these disciples, right? They've been following Christ for 3 years. And he says, "Just so you know, I'm about to die." That in and of itself is very troubling to them. But let's think about some of the other impacts of that. One is, if the Jews hated Christ so much that they wanted to kill him, what do you think they thought of his disciples? And now, with Jesus out of the way, who's next? It's these 11 men. If they kill Christ, these are the next on the list. So these men are not only facing the prospect of their leader, their rabbi, the one who they believe is the Messiah, is about to die, but they may be next. That's troubling to them. Not only that, but these men left everything to follow Christ. They left their businesses behind. They probably left their families behind. No doubt they had family members who thought they were crazy for following this man Jesus. And now he's about to die. And remember, these people, the disciples, a lot of the things Jesus has said has gone over their heads. They should have known that Christ is going to die and rise again, but they don't. So their whole world is turned upside down. They think they're about to lose everything. You add on top of that, if we look back at chapter 13, so far we've seen just the overall picture that they're troubled. But Jesus has said some very troubling things in just the last few minutes before this. If you look back just a page or two to chapter 13, verse 20, verse 21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.' Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke." So Jesus has just told them, within the last few minutes or hours, "One of you is going to betray me." Now Judas walks out after this, but most of the disciples don't pick up on the fact that he's talking about Judas. So they're still wondering if it could be them. Verse 33, Jesus says this, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot go, so now I say to you." So not only did Jesus tell them, "One of you is going to betray me," and they still don't know who it is, He also told them, I am going away and you can't follow me now. That's troubling. And then to top it all off, right before this, literally seconds before this, this is what Jesus said to Peter, one of their leaders, probably the most outspoken of all of them, this is what Jesus says to Peter. Wilt thou lay down thy life for me, for my sake? Is that true, Peter? You really willing to lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So just in the last few minutes, the disciples have heard, one of you is going to betray me. Two, I am leaving you and you can't follow me now. Three, the most outspoken among you is going to outright deny that he even knows me tonight. So for these 11 men who are in the upper room, their whole world is crumbling around them. I mean, it's been just flipped upside down. And it is in that context that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. I say all that to say, John 14:1 is not a pat verse that we give to our children so they can quote to us. This was spoken to broken men who were losing everything they knew. And Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. That carries a different impact. That just adds a new weight to this that we often miss. These are words spoken to broken men. And may I add, by a broken man. Jesus himself is troubled at this point. Jesus feels the weight of what is about to happen to him. He feels the weight of bearing the sins of his people weighing on him. But instead of sulking in despair, he is comforting his disciples. This passage is incredible when we understand the time in which it was spoken. Let not your heart be troubled. So not to jump too quickly to application here, but it is important for us to see as the people of God, this is a verse that we can take hope in and take heart in. Let not your heart be troubled. Even when your world is crumbling, let not your heart be troubled, but trust in me. That is what our Lord is saying. Now, something else that is important to point out here. I was listening to a brother named Todd Friel preach on this passage, and he pointed this out, that when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, we should not take that to mean that we can never be troubled or bothered by anything. That's not what he's saying. Now, how do we know that? Because Jesus himself has been troubled several times already in the Gospel of John. Same word. Whenever Jesus saw all of the Jews weeping at Lazarus' grave, it says he was troubled by that. We read back in verse 21 of chapter 13, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. So when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, we should not take that to mean that we cannot be human and that we cannot feel emotion. That's not what Christ is saying. The key to understanding what he's saying is to read the rest of the verse. Believe in God, believe also in me. So what is Christ saying here? He is saying, do not be troubled faithlessly. There are troubling things that we will encounter in our lives. Having a child walk away from the faith and deny Christ, that is troubling. It is right and good to be troubled over that. Having family members and those we love unbelieving and not trusting in Christ, that is troubling. There may be even things that we face in our life, trials that we face that we know are going to be painful. It is not wrong to be troubled about that. But when it is wrong is when we are troubled because we're not trusting in Christ. That is what he is saying to us here. Don't be troubled faithlessly. These men, the reason that their hearts is troubled is because they aren't trusting in Christ. They think that He's abandoning them. They think that their world is falling apart because he's going to die, but he's saying, no, trust me, this is why I came, is to die. Have faith in me and don't be troubled. Rather than be troubled by the circumstances, instead, have faith in God. And what good reason they had and we have to hold fast to our faith in Christ. He has shown himself to be faithful. He has shown himself to them to be faithful. Just in the last chapter, in chapter 13, it said at the beginning that he loved his own to the end. And so we have confidence in him for that. But he's telling us here in these first few verses that he is our only hope. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then notice the hope that he gives them. A.T. Robertson calls this hope that he gives the most precious picture of heaven that we possess. And I can see why, because this picture that we read in verses 2 through 4 is such a welcoming, comforting picture of heaven that Christ paints for us. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This picture of heaven is one that is welcoming and comforting for us as the people of God. And again, if we remember the context, if we go back to chapter 13, he had just told them, "I am going away, and you can't follow me now." Now, if we were to go back and read, and we won't do that, but Peter had asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" That was the question. If you're saying you're going away and we can't follow you, well, where are you going? Because I'll follow you even to death. And Peter, and the Lord takes a little detour by pointing out to Peter that his faith is really not as strong as he thinks it is, that he's going to deny him. But these verses is really an answer to that question. Peter says, "Where are you going?" And Jesus answers that, "I am going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. That's where I'm going." This is an answer to that question. So he says, "Yes, I am going away and you can't follow me right now, but don't be troubled because I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. What I'm doing, yes, it seems like things are falling apart, but this is the plan. Take comfort, take hope in this, because I am going to prepare a place for you." Again, take comfort in this as the people of God. Christ says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He didn't say, "I'm going to prepare a place for some abstract people out there that I don't really know who they are." It's for you, personally. If you're saved this morning, then Christ says to you, "I am going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you, personally, particularly for you." What a welcoming and comforting thought that is. And remember, this is spoken to men whose world is crumbling around them. What a comfort that is. "I am going to prepare a place for you. There is room in the Father's house for all who will come to Christ in faith. There is room for those." Not only is there room, but he's going to prepare a place for us. Verse 3, we see that not only is he saying there's room in the Father's house and I'm preparing this room for you, but he also says that he will not make these preparations in vain. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Christ is not going to prepare a place in heaven in hopes that some people somewhere might come to him. He's going to prepare a place for his people in guarantee that he will receive those people to himself. The very fact that Christ went away and went to the Father to prepare a place for us guarantees that he will come again and receive us to himself. Again, what comfort is that? What comfort is that for his disciples? He says, "Yes, I am going away, but I guarantee you, I promise you, I'm coming back because I'm preparing a place for you. I'm not going to do that and then leave you here. If I prepare a place for you, it's because I want you there with me. His preparations guarantee that He will come again for us. What a comfort and what a hope we have in Christ. The disciples have this hope in the midst of the greatest trial of their lives, the darkest day of their lives. And we have this hope. Whether we are at this moment going through a time of goodness and blessing, or whether we're going through, like the disciples, the darkest days of our lives, we have this hope in Christ. He is our hope. Now verse 4, Jesus then says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." So Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus tells him, "I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you." And then he says, to put it in the way that we might say it, "You know where I'm going and you know how to get there." Well, that confuses Thomas a little bit. And that leads us to our second point. We see that Christ is, first of all, our only hope. He's also then, in verses 5 through 7, the exclusive way to the Father. So Jesus says, "You know where I'm going and you know how to get there." Thomas, the things that Jesus just said just kind of went over Thomas's head a little bit. If we read this carefully, we understand that Jesus has answered the question. He says, "I'm going to the Father's house." But Thomas missed that. And we can understand why. Everything that's going on in Thomas's life at this time and just the way this conversation is going, we understand why he missed it. But Thomas saith unto him in verse 5, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how am I supposed to know how to get there?" You know, if I were to say to you, "I'm going somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you where I'm going, but you know how to get there." Well, you'd say, "Well, there's no way I know how to get there because I don't even know where you're going. I have to know where I'm going to know how to get there." So Thomas says, "Lord, you just lost me. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What are you talking about, Lord?" And this is when Jesus doesn't say, "Well, Thomas, you know, the way to the Father is if you do this and this and this, and all of these things line up, that's the way to the Father." That's not what he says. He says, "Thomas, you know the way to the Father because I am the way to the Father, and you know me. If you know me, then you know the way. I am the way, Thomas. The truth and the life. It's me." Again, to quote Robertson, because I thought what he said was good on this, he said, "Either of these statements is profound in and of itself. If Jesus were to just say, 'Thomas, I am the way,' that is a profound and deep statement. But when you put all of them together," he said, "they were overwhelming to Thomas." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What a statement that is. So let's look at each of those quickly, individually. First of all, Jesus says, "I am the way to the Father." The way to the Father. So I'm going to the Father. You want to know how to get there, Thomas? Well, Thomas, it's me. I am the way. Now, when we talk about a way, obviously the way to get somewhere, it's how you go. It's the road that you take to get there. And so the question is, how do we get to the Father? And this is what Jesus says. I thought about this, talking about how to get to the Father. You know, have you ever been somewhere on vacation or traveling or something like that, and it's like you're looking at where you need to go? Like, I know I need to get there, but it's like you can't get there from here. There's no road, it seems like, that leads from here to there. I can't figure it out. How can, it's just right over there, but I can't get there from here. And you know, I thought that's how it is for sinners with relation to God. It's like, I know that that's where you're going to the Father. But there's no road that I can find that leads me from here in my sin to there in the presence of God. You can't get there from here. And that's when Jesus comes along. And he says, that's right. There's no road that you can find to take you from you in your sins into the holy presence of God. But the good news is, I am that road. I am the way to take ungodly, unholy sinners and make them acceptable in the presence of a holy God. How can we as sinners, Thomas, how can you get to the Father's house? It's through me. I am the way that you get there. Three quick things about that. First of all, Jesus says that when he says, I'm the way, I think he means, I'm the way of righteousness. I'm the way of righteousness. So we understand that God is completely holy and righteous. And because we are not, we are completely unholy, unrighteous, sinful. Because of that, we could never come to the Father on our own. Jesus is going to the Father. Sinners can't get to the Father. It's impossible. And so, when Jesus says, I am the way, he is the way for filthy sinners to enter into the presence of a holy God. And how can that happen? How can a sinner enter into the holy presence of God? The only way is to be made holy. The only way that I can ever come to the Father's house is if I'm holy. Well, how can I be holy? It is if I have Christ's righteousness imputed to me, put on my account, so that when I stand before God, the only thing he sees is Christ's righteousness. So when Christ says, I am the way, he is saying, I am the way of righteousness. It is through me that you are made righteous and acceptable to enter into the Father's house. I am the way, Thomas, the only way for a sinner to enter into the holy presence of God. The second thing that we see is that he is the way of certainty. The way of certainty. When he says, I am the way to the Father, he is not saying, I am the way that may possibly lead you to the Father. He says, I am the way, and all those who come by me will come to the Father. It is a way of certainty. Now, why is it that this way is certain? Because the Son has perfect acceptance before the Father. Jesus Christ, as the Son, is perfectly accepted in the Father. And so if I come through Christ, then I have the same acceptance before the Father as Christ does. Because I'm in Christ. I have come by the way. And so this way is a way that certainly leads me to the Father because Christ has perfect acceptance before the Father. And then the third thing about this, when he says, I am the way, and this is probably the most emphasized point when we usually hear this verse preached, and it's true, I am the way of exclusivity. He didn't say, I am a way to the Father. I am the way to the Father. We should not skip over that. There is no other way. We've already said, for sinners to get to God, it's like you can't get there from here. There's only one road that leads from here to there, and his name is Jesus Christ. You can't come in some other way. Jesus says all those who climb in some other way are thieves and robbers. I am the way to the Father. And, you know, if we think about it, does that not make sense? We're going to see in the next few verses that Jesus says that I came from the Father. I'm the revelation of the Father. And so I would say, if God sent His Son to take on flesh and die for sinners, do you really think He would accept some other way to come to Him? No. I gave my Son as the way. And you want to reject Him and come some other way? Absolutely not. He is the exclusive way to the Father. But he also says, not only am I the way to the Father, but he says, I am also the truth of the Father. He brings to us the truth of the Father. John uses this word truth 25 times. That's more than any of the other gospel writers. If you look it up, you know, the word truth, you'll see it here and there in the other gospels, and then just a list in the Gospel of John. And most of those times were all spoken by Christ. So Christ uses this word truth over and over in the Gospel of John. In fact, just later on here in this chapter, as he's speaking here this night before his crucifixion, he speaks of sending the Spirit of truth who will lead us into all truth. So this is a major theme in the Gospel of John, is the truth that Christ brings. And he makes this clear all the way back in the first chapter. He makes this clear. Notice what he said, chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. We know this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what is it that the Word brought? It says He was full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, brings fullness of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So all the way from the beginning of this book, John has been making clear, Jesus is the one who brings truth to us. So what does he mean when he says, I am the truth? Well, in an overall general sense, we could say that Christ is truth personified because God is the source and the judge of all truth. All truth comes from God. And apart from God, there is no truth. Apart from the truth of God, it is untrue. He is the final judge of all truth. So that is in a general sense, but notice a few more specific ways. First of all, when we see something called the truth can refer to the actual thing as opposed to the picture. And so Christ is the truth in that He is the true fulfillment of all of the Old Testament pictures. You know, you have in the Old Testament the picture of a sacrifice of a bull or a lamb. But Jesus Christ is the true sacrifice. You have in the Old Testament the picture of all of the ceremonies and of the tabernacle and of all these things, but Christ is the true fulfillment of those things. So when Christ says, I am the truth, I think that is one of the things that is meant by that. No longer is it a picture or a shadow, but I am the truth, the true thing, the true fulfillment of the Old Testament. Expanding on that, we see that Christ is the true revelation of God. He brings to us the revelation of who God is. He is also the truth of the gospel. He is the true Savior. Again, he said earlier in the book of John, all that came before me were thieves and robbers, but I am the true Savior who brings salvation. We've already seen in the last point, he is the true way to God in righteousness. And then lastly, remember who he was speaking to. Again, I want to keep bringing us back to that. He was speaking to men whose world was crumbling and whose faith was faltering. These men are going to be scattered tonight. This very night, they're going to be scattered. The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. Their faith is weak. And he says to men whose faith is faltering, he says, listen to me, I am the truth. Have confidence in me. Even when you are doubting, even when you're questioning, even when your faith is weak, I am the truth and you can trust me. So he is the way to the Father. He is the truth of the Father. And then thirdly, he says, I am the life. And I would say the life from the Father. It's interesting because Jesus speaks these words in a time where the reality of death is all too real to these men, right? He's already told them he's about to die the next day. Their Lord, their Master is going to die. On top of that, we said they have to be wondering, am I next? Am I going to be killed next for following this man? The reality of death is all around them. And in light of this reality of death, Jesus says, I am the life. To men who are facing death head on, he says, I'm the life. You need not fear death. You need not think that death is overwhelming you and that death is winning the victory. No, I am the life that conquers death. And of course, ultimately, when he says, I am the life, he is speaking of that eternal life which he brings with the Father. I am the life. I was reminded of a song in relation to this when Jesus says, I am the life. In other words, it is in Him. Our life. He doesn't just give us life, but He is our life. And there's a song, it's called, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And this is one of the lines. It says, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. In other words, the reason that I have life is because Christ has life. The reason that I have confidence of eternal life is because my life is dependent on Christ's life. And His life is unending. He is the life. And that's our hope. So Jesus says to hurting, broken, doubting men, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Does this apply to unbelievers? Well, of course, we can point them to this to say Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only truth, the only life. But it applies to us as believers as well. This should be encouraging to us as we see who Christ is. And He says, of course, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It is an exclusive claim. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Verse 7, He says, if ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. If these men had truly known Jesus in the way that they should have, then they would have known the Father, because Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Now this confuses them a little bit more. Philip then has, I just told you that I'm the revelation of the Father. Philip then says, and again, remember, I said that what Jesus had said to Thomas before, it went over his head. And we see this a lot with the disciples. Jesus will teach them something, and they just don't get it. It just goes right over their heads. And that's what happens here, because Jesus just gets done saying, listen, if you knew Me, you would have known the Father, because I'm the revelation of the Father. And Philip says, okay, Lord, that's great. Just show us the Father. And I have to think, Jesus is saying, Philip, I just told you, if you knew Me, then you knew the Father. But Philip didn't understand it. And so Jesus goes on to tell him, not only is Christ our only hope and our only way to the Father, but He is the true revelation of the Father. So Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we see that our Lord not only is our only hope, not only is our only way to the Father, but He is the revelation of the Father also. Jesus Christ is the true, full, and final revelation of God. In other words, if you wonder what God is like, then look at Jesus Christ. He reveals the Father to us. He shows us who the Father is. We won't take the time to go back there, but if you were to read John chapter 1, it's unmistakably clear that He is saying, one, Jesus is God, and number two, He has come to earth to make God known to us. He is the revelation of the Father, and He tells us that here in these verses. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now, as we come to a close, let's just end with what Jesus says in verse 11. He tells them, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me. In other words, trust Me and what I'm telling you. I have told you that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. So believe Me. Trust Me. And then He says, or else, if you won't just take My word for it, believe Me for the very work's sake. Remember, He's speaking to believers. These men have trusted Christ. I don't doubt that they are saved men at this time. But their faith is weak, and it's faltering. And I think all of us go through that at times in our lives, that our faith is weak. And so I would encourage you to faith as Jesus did. Trust Him. He is the truth. But if that's not enough for you, believe Him for the very work's sake. See what He's done. He has proven Himself to be the Son of God, to be the only way to the Father. So we rejoice in who Christ is, because He is our hope. He is the way to the Father. He is our life. And he makes God known to us. That's who he is. It's all found in Christ. All of our hope is in him. Brother.